Luke 19. I want to share with you a familiar parable. Maybe you've read it many times. It is one of those, when you read it, it stands out in your mind and it's easy to recall. In fact, this same parable is used both here in Luke 19 and a similar one in Matthew 25 with some important distinctions. But we begin reading in verse number 11 this morning. The scripture says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent him a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be you also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take up where you lay not down, and you reap that you do not sow. And he said unto him, Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I lay not down and reaping what I do not sow. Wherefore, then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath been given, and from him, for I say unto you, that unto every one which shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me." In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God upon the reading of His Word. What a powerful little parable. A parable that teaches some important truths I want to share with you this morning under the title of Profitable Living. Profitable Living. Jesus gives us here, like He gives us many other places, a story that teaches us a powerful lesson. It was a sermon through a story. And so we don't always remember all the points of the sermon, but if we can remember the story sticks with us and continues to instruct us long after we hear it. And so here we have this parable of the calling the servants, giving out the pounds, and calling them to responsible stewardship until he comes back and reckons with them on that stewardship. It's very similar to Matthew chapter 25, that great parable that Jesus preaches and shares with them concerning the talents. Remember how he gave the 1 5, 1 2, and 1 servant. He gave one, he gave talents. Talents were a much larger measure, weight of worth. And so here he deals with the pounds, a smaller, about 1/60th, they say, of that weight of the talent. So less responsibility, but he gives these to the 10 servants. Now, what is this parable all about? Well, he's teaching them how to make sure life counts, that they recognize life in the scope of stewardship, so that at the end of life, they don't have to look back and see waste. They don't have to look back and see hoarding. That's really kind of the two ways people ruin life. That they either try to store up so much and hoard so much and live so insecure that they have to lay so much up in store. They're afraid to spend a thing. They're afraid to enjoy anything. They're so concerned about making sure that I'm going to have mine. The others waste it. They spend it frivolously. They spend their resources. They spend their time. They waste it. And the older that you get, the more you look back reflecting, thinking, if I had just done this, if I had just done that. And you have to live with all the regrets from wasted resources and wasted time. Jesus helps us avoid that by teaching us that life truly is a stewardship. And whether we regard it as that or not, one thing is certain, we will give an account for it in the end. We will give an account for what God has given to us. And guess what? We are wealthy people. God has blessed us. I'm telling you, we can sit around and we can grumble and gripe about all we don't have or think about all the ways in which we don't have as much as another. But my friend, just a little reflection would make us appreciate what we have that others may not have. It's a blessing to have eyesight this morning, isn't it? It's a blessing to have ears to hear. It's a blessing to have your taste buds. Mine are already salivating for some fried fish. My friend, it's good. We're so blessed. It's good to have family. It's good to enjoy good fall mornings. It's good to have a good church family. Thank God for a Bible. Thank God for the indwelling presence of God. Thank the Lord my sins are forgiven and my eternity is secure. My friend, we are a wealthy people. God has given and given and given again. And guess what? He doesn't just give and let loose. His giving is investments. He's investing in us, and one day He will call us before Him and we will give an account upon the returns of what God has given us. So I want us to read this parable and allow God to remind us that we are His stewards, and everything we have are His assets. We are to use those things for His glory. So let's begin looking at this parable. We begin in context, verse 11 and 12. He tells us why He gave this parable. He gives us the explanation of the Lord's absence. I've told you, He spent this 3 years, majority of it up in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and He would travel occasionally to Jerusalem at the feast and so forth, but now His ministry's come to an end and He's left Galilee for the last time and He's on His way to Jerusalem. He's been preaching all along the way. Last week we spent where He was in Jericho. He presumably is still there because it's connected with the story of Zacchaeus. Remember how Zacchaeus' story ended? Where this rich, powerful man was humbled by Christ. And now he's willing to give it all up and give half to the poor and repay every man four times. Jesus says that's because salvation's taking place. Well, he begins in verse number 11. He says that as he heard these things, he says he added this parable because the people were on their way to Jerusalem. And we'll see next week at that triumphal entry, they were celebrating. They're thinking the king has come, the Messiah is here, and he's about to take over. The Lord's about to sit on His throne. He's about to put these Romans under His feet. He's about to bring in this kingdom that's been promised from early ages. And yet, with that anticipation, Christ speaks this parable. He says, because they were near Jerusalem, they thought the kingdom should appear immediately. So He tells them a parable about a man, a nobleman, who was going into a far country. He's going away and he's about to leave his stewards behind. He's explaining to them about His absence. He's preparing them for Calvary. He's preparing them for His ascension back to heaven. They don't even know what's going on, and yet He's giving these parables to let them know there's coming a time. It's not going to work out exactly the way you've imagined. The kingdom is not coming now. I'm not about to be put upon the throne. Rather, I'm going to be put upon a cross, and I'm going to leave you for a while. And so He gives them this mindset so they know that when He's gone, what am I supposed to do while He's gone? We waited for millennial for Him to come the first time. How long will we wait for Him to return? And Christ gives us some important information on that. But He tells the story in that one statement that He's leaving, and He says it's like a nobleman who goes into a far country. Even King Agrippa when they would desire or had rights to a throne or to power to rule, they had to travel to Rome to get their papers and their credentials that authenticated them to come back and declare them before the people that we are the rightful leaders, we are the rightful authority in the area under Rome's authority. And Christ says, I'm going like a king, I'm going to claim my kingdom. And by the way, my friend, the kingdom Christ inherited was a broken kingdom. He put man in dominion, gave dominion to Adam and Eve, and they ruined it all. My friend, we've got evidence. We read their story and we don't do any better with it. We're terrible. We waste so much time. We ruin so many days. And the Lord steps into a kingdom that's crumbling and says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to rule and I'm going to change it and make all things new. Well, he came. How's he going to do that? With just the scepter in his hand? No. Before the scepter came the cross. He would purchase to himself this kingdom. First, he had to redeem the subjects of his kingdom or we would all be lost. That there can be no kingdom without subjects. And my friend, for there to be subjects in the kingdom, we're dirty and we're stained with sin and shame. Christ came, bled and died on Calvary so now that he could wash away the bridge that kept us from God, actually, and build and fix the breach that stood between us and God so we can be reconciled to him forever. So there had to be a cross, and then came the crown. Jesus stood. That's what his meaning was with those pierced hands before his apostles when he says, now all authority is given unto me. I've won the kingdom. The kingdom is mine. No wonder Jesus didn't listen to the false voices of Satan when Satan says, if you just bow, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. My friend, Jesus knew that was a lie. The only kingdom was a kingdom that belonged to him already, but he had to spill his blood to win us to himself. He arose. He gained the victory. And still today, my friend, we look for his return. He rules, the Bible says, he sat down on the right hand of the power of the majesty on high. And like all the prophets of old, he will come again to this earth. He will come back. It is that kingdom that Jesus taught us to pray for, right? Lord, your kingdom what? Come and your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. My friend, there's no sense to mystery away the kingdom of God. God's kingdom rules over his people who right now own him as Lord. And one day he will come and bring his kingdom to this earth. And the scripture says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So the explanation of the Lord's absence, he's preparing them for his departure. The second point in verse 13 is this, the employment with the Lord's assets. In this parable, he is the nobleman going to claim a kingdom for himself. Verse 13 tells us where we come in. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, that is a pound apiece, and said unto them, occupy until I come. What's the meaning behind all of that? What does this have to do with our present life, with the departure of the Lord and our waiting upon his coming? What does that have to do with the time between Calvary and the second advent? What does this have to do with anything? Well, again, the pound is not what we think of. Just in, we're usually taking and thinking pound, whether we're something that we're buying at the store or something we're seeing on our scales. But the pound is a measurement. It's a measurement of wealth. It's a measurement of gold or silver. It's a measurement of payment. And so this is a weight of a pound, not necessarily our pound that we know of, but it's the equivalent of 1/60th of the talent. Some estimated about 3 months' salary that he lays upon each one of these servants. And so what he's giving them is resources. He's going to be gone. And so while he's gone, he leaves with his servants his own wealth. Remember that. It's still the Lord's wealth. He gives it to his servants to use. And so the deposit is made. He gives them wealth. And then comes the directive. The directive is this. Simply put, occupy till I come. Now that's an important phrase. It's one ought to stick in our mind. If we want to know what life is about between Calvary and the second advent, what is my life between my birth year and my death year? What is it about? It's this: occupy till I come. The word occupy means to stay busy. It literally means to work or to do business for a profit. So when Christ says, occupy till I come, from the day I saved you till the day you see me face to face, here's what I want you to do. I want you to occupy. I want you to stay busy. I want you to stay active in the business of God for a profit, for gain. I want you laboring for the kingdom of God. My friend, he tells us, here's what he's done. God says he's claimed us as his own subjects through his death and resurrection. And as his servants, he's employed us to serve, to take what he's given us, to take the investment of life that he's put on the inside. He said, I want to check what I've given to you. Don't hold it. Don't hoard it, but use it. Use it for the kingdom. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for the benefit of your master. And so the directive is this: stay busy in the business of God for gain, for progress. So what is it we use? My friend, God has blessed us with an enormous amount, has he not? We pointed that out a while ago. My friend, the reason we deal sometimes with sin because a man thinks he's got the right to do with his eyes what he wants to. Just as women say, I got a right to do what I want to with my own body, even when it affects another human body. People are always claiming they got the rights to their own way. My friend, you can claim all those rights until you come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you lose it all because now you're purchased. You're bought with a price. And you're no longer your own. And so we come and we bring all these things before God. And what is it to stay busy? Well, I'm to use my mind and my heart for God. I'm to use my contacts and my open doors and opportunities, my education, my career. I'm to use that for God. I'm to use my resources as he gives them monetary value. It at least has that direct context, right? The resources we hold in our hand, what's in our bank account, what's in our billfold, whatever comes to us on a weekly basis, God says, I give that to you as resources. And those resources should be used for God's kingdom. I don't care what we do. Taking a vacation, can I go on vacation for God's glory? Absolutely. He commands rest, amen, not to feel guilty about spending some money on something God commands me to do. But I tell you, we better be careful. Make sure what we do with God's resources, He is honored and glorified. And so the direction is this: give what you got. Use what I've given you to make sure it is profiting the kingdom of God. What are you doing for the kingdom? That doesn't matter what you're doing to impress everybody else. Doesn't matter what you're doing to fulfill all your pleasures. The reality is, what are you doing with what God has put in your hand and in your place of opportunity? What are you doing with it for the kingdom of God? That is the story of life. That's the point of life. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this. Listen to it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not just about you filling your appetites. But here's what it's about: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What's the kingdom about, preacher? It's about righteousness. That's about learning how to do the right thing, how to live to honor God. That's what life's about. That's why he gave us this book. That's why we're reading through Proverbs now, proverb after proverb, saying here's the road to take if you want to honor God and reflect Him. This past week reading about how valuable just a good name is, a good reputation. He said, that's what I want. Life is about living righteously. How can I do that? Because, my friend, God's given me righteousness, amen? We weren't born with it in us. We were sinners lost without God. God saved us, put His righteousness inside of us as a gift from God. Now he says, go out and share that resource I gave with you. go and share with him. The pattern I've given to you for life, go share with others. Go invest it in others. That peace thing, isn't it good to have the peace of God? Isn't it wonderful just to lay down at night no matter what takes place? I'm telling you what, as I talked to Brother Randy, one of the most wonderful things that I ever could imagine, a father dealing and a mother dealing with the loss of watching your child precede you, is to know this: I'm passing her from my hand to God's hand. What a peace to know God's got our life. What a peace to rest in His promises. Not in the confusion and the frustration of this world, but just to rest in this peace God has settled our hearts with. He says, take that peace, because I'm telling you, there's a whole world out here that needs that. They're snorting stuff and drinking stuff and doing things, buying stuff, just to trying to find a little bit of peace. And you've got the answer to it. Go give it to somebody. And then joy, he says. Joy. Just joy. My friend, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to be around sometimes the average believer. And my friend, you think, are they mad at me? Are they mad at, who are they mad at? What's wrong with them? And then you ask them, oh, nothing's wrong. This is like how I always am. Wow. That's a sad existence. Amen. I'm so grateful, God. Listen, sometimes we're almost afraid. We almost think we got to apologize for shouting or for smiling or for singing. There's no apology necessary, my friend. All it means is that you're trusting in God's goodness and grace. You know in the end you win. So just go ahead and just celebrate Him. Just go ahead and be happy. Just go ahead and smile and share joy, because this is not human joy or human peace or human righteousness. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost of God. It's the God inside of you. God, you put yourself inside of me and you brought this kingdom to me for what? To go out and invest it in others. Use, he says, what I've given you. That's the directive. And then thirdly of all is the duration. He says he gave each one a pound, verse number 13. He says, occupy till I come. Notice the duration. Till I what? Till I come. Now, I want to tell you what, we got some wonderful soldiers of Christ in this church. I'm telling you what, you may be new to this church. I'm just going to tell you, you're sitting around some powerhouses for God. I'm just going to tell you, been around some of the most spiritual people I've ever been around in this church body. Great men of God, great ladies of God. Some of our young people, I'm telling you, impress you with their walk for God. Here's the thing about it. How long do I dispense my resources? How long do I labor in God's business? How long do I work and do I toil and do I sweat and do I endure? How long do I do it, Lord? And He would say, till I come. That's how long you do it. You do it till you breathe your last. You do it until I come for you or I come with you. Whichever one, just do it, he says. Do it till I come. There's no retirement age in the Christian life. Did you realize that? I'm telling you what, I've never seen the young people. It's really remarkable. I don't quite understand it. But I've never seen so many people rushing to do nothing. You ever see that? People say, I can't wait. Hey, I'm going to retire at 50. I'm going to retire at this. I'm going to retire at that. And then you got guys like Harry McCulley and Dennis Robinson. I'm telling you what, you can't beat them out of work. How is it? What is my accomplishment? To run to do what? So I can sit down with that remote controller in my hand and I'm on, bless God, enjoy the rest of my life right here in my lazy boy. Sounds exciting. Just watching other people live. Watching other people work. The reality is, my friend, when you learn to walk with God, you'll learn the work and the labor is the journey. The work is when God comes with you and He lets you labor for something far more than sticking the same screw in the same hole every day, but you're doing something for the kingdom of God, and your life is a mission field everywhere you go, so you can share some righteousness and some joy and some peace in the Holy Ghost of God, and you get to see God at work in you and through you. I'm telling you, listen, at Pleasant Hill, they got some things. By the way, Pleasant Hill, some guys have been doing a van. I thank God so much for our van ministry guys here at the church. But Pleasant Hill has a couple of guys that do their van. One guy runs three routes. Leaves, comes back, drops off, does three routes and comes back. One of those young teenage boys yesterday gave his life to Christ at the youth revival. Hallelujah, thank God. I mean, can you just hear some people, I got to get up early. Everybody else don't get up as early as I get up. Got to drive that old sorry van, go pick up all them old snotty kids. Got to do all this. Who cares? It ain't that valuable. I could be doing a lot more important things. And all of a sudden, hallelujah, spiritual birth. Eternal life secured. We found at Pleasant Hill, there's a whole lot of A lot of older folks in the Wednesday night service and a whole bunch of young'uns running around at the Wednesday nights. And they had just a teacher or so per big group of kids. And so it kind of made sense, doesn't it? Does it take rocket science to figure out that when you got more kids than you can handle and more adults just going to get one more Bible study, what do you think could be the fix for that? Oh, no, we really need another meal. No, you need some exercise. And so just one mention of it, and all of a sudden a handful of these go out, and man, all of a sudden now it's a beautiful thing. By the way, I want to tell you, our senior adults, which I'm so grateful to God, we're so blessed with some wonderful men and women of God. Don't ever forget, it's till He comes that you labor. It's till He comes that you invest in the children and the babies and the youth and the young people in this church. It's till He comes. He expects you to dispense your resources and your joy and your godly example into the lives of other people in this church and in the lives of every one of us. So the employment of the Lord's assets, here's what it is. He doesn't send us out like Pharaoh to labor with no straw and no mortar. No, He loads us up with His wealth and says, you are blessed. Your cup overflows. Now pour it into the lives of others. Third thing is the expectation of the Lord's arrival. Verse 15 through 26, the bulk of the parable talks about when He comes. The expectation of the Lord's arrival says, He goes to get a kingdom and He says, and I'm going to return. And of course, some of the citizens didn't like that, but it doesn't really matter what people like or what they want. He said He's coming back, and He's coming back. And so when He came back, He begins to call His servants, and He called all the servants to come and give an account, to reckon their account. Tell me what you did with what I left you with. My friend, we read the Scripture. You know, it's amazing when you read the Old Testament prophecies about how Christ would come. When you read how they're fulfilled, you're like, man, that's pretty practical. Wasn't really all that mystical at all. He literally fulfilled these things. We read these kind of stories. You know what? Probably when we stand before God, it's really going to look maybe a whole lot like this simple affair. All right, y'all come around. Now, I want to find out, how'd you use what I gave you, Ray? How'd you use that? How'd you use it? What'd you do, Dennis? How'd you use what I left with you? I put all this in your care. Now, what'd you do with what I gave you? I believe it's going to be simple as that. We're going to be giving an account for how we've used what God gave every single one of us. That's its intent. The bulk of the parable is to teach us, according to verse number 15, it says this. It says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he gave the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And the word trading doesn't mean that they're swapping one thing for another. It just means, same word for occupy, it means that they thoroughly did the business of God. They kept God's business on mind and they used it for the Lord's business and profited. So he's teaching us that we are all the hearers of that day and the hearers of this day. The intended point is that He is a returning ruler, and when He comes, He's going to reckon what we've done. Now, He breaks this up into three aspects of this reckoning. Number one is the rewarded. The rewarded. The first one comes. He said, Lord, here's your pound. It gained 10 pounds. And some of you, after Thanksgiving, could say, oh, me as well. Because you gained 10 pounds too. But you say, Lord, I took your pound, gained 10 pounds. Other comes and said, Lord, took your pound, gained 5 pounds. And the Lord commended both of them. Watch his commendation, by the way. The Bible says that his response to this, verse 17, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Now, this applies to both the 10 and to the 5. Now watch what he's saying. First, he's commending him, and he calls him two things. Good, which is the general word for good that we know, and he says, and you've been faithful. Now watch how we make life about a lot of things, but Christ commends us this. Here's his commendation. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Now notice what he's commending. Because if we don't, sometimes we get lost in a bunch of this crazy, cracked up conversation that some people have. You say something about a good man or a good woman, they'll say, well, ain't nobody good, preacher. Nobody's good. And we're going back to Christ says none good but one God. Well, you can hang on that theological point because that's correct that only one good is God. But my friend, when God gets a hold of you and he's living inside of you, guess what ought to be squeezing out your pores? Some goodness. Goodness, you know a tree by its what? Fruit. So if you're plugged into Christ and he's thoroughly good, then what's going to be coming? He wants to see good fruit. He commends him for doing good. Why? What was good? Because he took what God gave him and he invested in others and it was profitable for the kingdom of God. And then he says, and faithful. Notice, good and faithful. He doesn't even talk about fruitfulness. He doesn't even talk about accumulation. He doesn't even talk about all that must be reached. There's no quota. He just says, man, you did a good job and you were faithful. And by the way, Jesus says you were faithful over what? Just a few things. I mean, we think so much, we got so much on our shoulders, but let's be honest. Let's be honest. When we're real, we realize, my friend, God carries the world and he carries us, and we can make it. We can do it, right? We can wake up and breathe. We can wake up and walk. We can wake up and go. We can wake up and speak. God has made, he's made this thing that seems so difficult to us. That's why he says, come, take my yoke on you. Why? Because when you yoke up with me, my friend, Almighty God can pull any load. And you're just along for the work day. Amen. And so here he puts this before us. He says, he rewards him based upon you good. You did it with character. Paul says, make sure you don't do a good thing in a wrong way and be disqualified. He did the right thing. He invested with goodness and with faithfulness. You know what? I can't be the greatest of anything, really. I can't. But you know one thing I can make sure? I can be faithful. I can be consistent. I can strive for that in my life to make sure every day I wake up, somebody don't have to wonder, well, which Scott is this? But I can do what we do, and we can do it faithfully. We're not up and down like the roller coaster. Sometimes people are hot, sometimes they're cold, but that's not faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, he commends him. And watch what he says. To the one who gained 10, he says, I'm going to make you a ruler over 10 cities. To the one who gained 5, I'm going to make you a ruler over 5 cities. What is that about? My friend, it would be nonsensical if it did not point us directly to what Christ is pointing us, that's to a literal, physical kingdom on this earth. When he comes, he reckons with us. And notice this, the productivity and the goodness and the faithfulness in which they labored equaled the number of cities he gave them authority over. We talk about rewards and so forth in heaven and so forth and the degrees of blessing and reward we based upon our service here. Salvation unequivocally is free. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. My friend, salvation's a gift. You can only accept it or you reject it. That's God's terms. Take it or leave it. But rewards, they're not free. Rewards are earned, according to the Word of God. You brought 10 prophet, I'm going to give you rule over 10 cities. You brought 5 prophet, I'm going to give you authority over 5 cities. And here Christ comes and sits upon his throne and rules the world. And here he's giving his people, his glorified ones, authority to rule with him is exactly what he said. The rewarded. My friend, we belittle that sometimes. I know many times you didn't wake up this morning saying, you know, I wonder which cities in the kingdom I'll be ruling over. You probably weren't thinking that. But I tell you what, when we get there, it'll be all that matters. It'll be the most important thing to us. And this is the reason for the parable. Then there's the rejected. And really, this is the heart of it. More verses are given to the man who was rejected than any others in the story. So it must be the loudest message. It must be the most pointed part of the parable for all those to hear who might think of wasting their life and resources given to them by God. Verse 20 says, the third servant comes and he brings what his Lord had given him. And he says, watch this. Lord, here is your pound, exactly what you gave me. I've kept it laid up in a napkin. The word napkin is exactly what they laid over Christ's face in his death. It's a towel for wiping a sweaty face on a work day. He says, I wrapped it up in a towel. I kept it. Here it is, exactly in the same condition in which you gave it to me. Why would a man do that? Why would a servant being tasked with business not do business, but hide it and give it back what was given? Well, here's why he says, verse 21, for I feared you. I was afraid of you because you are an austere man. Austere means you're hard, you're a harsh man, you're a strict man, and you take up that you do not lay down, and you reap that you do not sow. It's an interesting phrase, by the way. It's one you try to grasp. What is this guy's problem? Why would he waste and hold what was supposed to be invested? Why would he waste that? Why would he not stay busy so like the others, he could come and present the Lord a prophet? Why would he do that? Well, he says it was because he was afraid. And in his characterization of his Lord as one that presented his Lord and Master in a negative sense. He viewed his Lord as, you're austere, you're hard, you're strict, you're harsh, you do what you want to do, and so I was afraid of you. I didn't want to not bring you back what was yours. What is he saying here? You reap where you do not sow. He's mischaracterizing his Lord's nature. And I want to tell you what, that's why people don't invest well in their own life. How is it people can hoard so much up and not spend it as God? Why do people waste so many days and years of their life? Why? Because they don't understand God. And somewhere along the line, someone has fed them a picture of God, or they believe a particular aspect about God that has stifled their labor. My friend, if you are not laboring for Christ, if you are not taking what God has given you and you're not investing it in this world and for His kingdom, I promise you this one thing, like this man, you've not seen God in the appropriate light. What is it this man's thinking? It's really kind of curious. I'm gonna guess at it. Because in this man's mind, all we know is he's afraid because of his strict master. But here's kind of what I think he's saying. It's one of these three things, or maybe a bit of all. Maybe he's saying this: you're so powerful, you reap where you don't sow, you're such a man of means, and you just go do what you want. You don't need me. Maybe that's his mindset. You don't need little old me. God, you got this thing. You're big. You don't need my little part. There's people who actually think that. Well, you know, my little part, it really don't matter. All these other people are doing. That's the way kind of Baptists think. Oh, no, surely that group of people over there, yeah, they're serving God a whole lot. They don't need me. In fact, I have people sometimes say, yeah, I need to go join a smaller church because, you know, a church like y'all size, y'all got plenty of help. I just want to hit somebody sometimes when they say that. No, because sometimes it's the same, almost the same proportion of people who are lazy here is lazy there. Just a different proportion, right? You're still needing people. It's still the work is great and the labors are what? They're few. They're always too few. And so you see, maybe he's got this mindset. Somebody else says, God, you do this. Lord, you got this. You don't need little old me. I'm not much. You know what people do that in the name of? They do that in the name of humility. It sounds humble, right? Oh, yes, you don't need little old me. I couldn't really do much, and you know, y'all got this all together. Y'all are far more qualified. Y'all really don't need little old me. And it sounds humble. Can I tell you, it's the most arrogant thing you could say. You know why? Because your Lord in heaven, the one who gave you that heartbeat, and the one who gave you every inhale and every exhale today, the God who has deposited investments in your life, both tangible and spiritual, is the one who says, get off your rear and get busy for me. That's why. No matter how you feel about it, no matter what you think of yourself, it only matters what you think of Him. In fact, when you're not laboring, it's because you're thinking too much of you rather than thinking how great and marvelous and wonderful God is. And yes, the all-powerful God who does what He wants, He wants to use you. You are His channel. You are His voice. You are His hands and His heart. He's called you. He's equipped you. And now He says, go And some say, well, you don't really need me. My friend, continue believing that and you'll wind up like this man. Maybe his mindset is this: Lord, I had to protect this because if I really got involved, I was liable to lose it, Lord. I didn't want to take the risk because I messed stuff up. Y'all ever feel like that about yourself? I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid I'll mess that stuff up. So some people are afraid to share the gospel because they're afraid they'll convert somebody to Islam or something, trying to share the gospel. I don't want to mess it up, God. I don't want to step out on a limb of faith. I'm too prone to do this. God, I'll mess it up. And maybe he's saying, I'm afraid I would mess it up. You know, here's the good thing about God's grace. He calls us to go out and do great things, even to take great leaps of faith. And underneath us, he spreads this huge safety net. He's good. He's good at forgiving. He's good at picking up broken pieces of failures, especially when those failures are attempts to do great things for God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he says he upholds him. And though he fall, he will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. My friend, isn't it better to die trying and to just sit back safe and sound and use as an excuse, well, God, I just thought I would have messed it up. This could be the heart of what this man is saying. Watch this. You're an austere man. Listen to this language. You reap where you don't sow. You take up that you don't put down. Maybe this man's mindset is more of a deterministic mindset. Maybe it's, Lord, what will be, will be. You're already determined everything's going to happen. And since you've already determined everything that's going to happen, Lord, here it is. You gave it to me. I kept it nice and safe in this napkin. It's probably what you intended to happen in the first place. You got it all planned out anyway. And so I'm just bringing you back at what was yours, because what will be, will be. And then the Lord speaks to all of these excuses. That's all they are. My friend, if you're not busy for God, if you're not investing your resources, it's all it is excuses. You're not going to be able to blame God for it. Isn't that amazing? The arrogance of sinful man to think somehow we're going to be able to blame God for our failures. You know what the Lord does? He says this, I'm going to judge you by your own words. The Lord doesn't really take away from anything he says. He just says, I'm going to judge you by your words. And regardless of what you know of me, regardless of who you know me to be, one thing is you miscalculated me in this matter. And so the Bible says that he speaks to this man, calls him, verse number 22. He says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. Notice that the other two were good and faithful. Here, this servant is wicked. He's not a true child of God. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up where I laid not, reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gave not my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? What is he saying? Man, if you're not going to use what I gave you, give it to somebody else who will use it. You got means and resources, and you're just going to let it sit there and rust away? Give it to somebody. Let somebody else use it for God. Don't let it go to waste. God gave it. You're not going to use it? Then give it to somebody that's doing something for God. He says, you could have at least given it to the bank, and I could have had some interest when I returned. Notice what he says. Verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him who has 10 pounds. Of course, this surprised everybody. They said unto him, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. No, Lord, you're taking from this guy who didn't use it and you're giving it to the guy who's gained the most? Doesn't make sense. Notice what the Lord says. For I say unto you that unto everyone which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies, which I would not that I shed rain over, bring them here. So he says this. He says, those who've profited, I'm going to continue to load and give to those who've labored. I don't have to give reasons. I don't have to justify what I give to who I give it to. Amen? It's his. He says, I'm giving to those who've given, and to those who had, I'm going to take away even what they had because they lived a profitless life. In Matthew's gospel, He ends the very similar parable where the Lord calls the steward there under similar circumstances lazy and wicked. Lazy and wicked. What are you going to do with a lazy, wicked servant, Lord? Well, he says, take that man and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man, as so many people try to, didn't just miss some blessings in the kingdom. This man went to hell. This man represents a servant who's among the church, who seems like they've got access to the same Bible, access to the same God, access to all these things, but they neglect what God has put before them and receive a higher level of condemnation, and he's cast out into outer darkness. See, my friend, the loudest message of this whole parable is he was listening to those listening around. Make sure you use what I've given you. Make sure you take the life I've gave you and invest it in others and make it profitable. Don't spend all your life on hairdos and nipping and tucking and all this other stuff. Don't spend it on every whim and pleasure that you have. It's okay. God gives us richly things to enjoy, but make sure you take your resources and in balance. Let you go home today. Look at your checkbook. Go home and look at your savings accounts. Go home and look where your money goes and say, am I investing in the kingdom of God or am I wasting my days? The rejected. Then there's the remaining. I was thinking about this week and just reading through, and it occurred to me that he gave 10 servants 10 pounds. He gave each servant a pound, yet when we read the parable, only three report. I thought, well, what about them other seven dudes? I mean, this one gained 10, this one gained 5, this fella hid it away, and now he's out. What about the other seven? How come we don't get to hear from those seven? I believe we're the seven. I believe when the Lord gave the parable, the poetic part of this was to tell how these would report and to leave everybody guessing, well, how did the other seven do? And maybe the point of the parable is to say, we'll wait and see when you get home. We'll wait and see when that appointment with death turns into the day of judgment and you give an account as well. How will your life read? How will you have spent what I spent on you? Isn't it amazing? Many times people spend their lives. We have all kinds of layers of generations now that live foolishly. We got young people that go out and rack up debt on college, and then they're waiting on somebody else to pick up the tab. That's a sad, sad thing. I'm just going to tell you, that's sad. And so people are living on that, and they're not thinking about the future. They're just spending wild and free, caring less of when that bill's going to come. Others don't to make sure they got insurance or make sure they're saving and putting away for a rainy day. And so when everything falls apart, they're looking for everybody else to rush in and take care of their need. It's a shame. I'm telling you, I know I'm preaching something that's counterculture, but that's how pathetic a nation we become. People spend all the money they make and they don't put away for retirement. They don't save for retirement. And you know what? You don't think about that when you're 18. And you don't think about when you're 22. You ain't thinking about retirement no 35. 40, maybe you start thinking. 50, count on it, you thinking. Retirement day comes, I promise you, it will be one of the only things you're thinking about. Isn't it amazing? Odds are we're going to make it to retirement, right? Two kinds of people, those who planned and those who didn't. In the same way, my friend, we're all going to die. That's a fact. We're all got an appointment with death, and we all got an appointment at the judgment seat. And I promise you, you can keep wasting your resources and wasting your life and wasting what God's poured in your life. You can waste it. But I promise you, on judgment day, it'll be all that matters. It'll be in that moment or even the approaching of that moment where you wish, man, if I could have just gone back and changed this, if I could have just done it this differently, if I'd just spent more time here, I'd feel a whole lot better on Reckoning Day. We close with this final point. It's kind of nestled and hidden in it. In fact, it's one of the points. We kind of know this parable about the reckonings of the talents in Matthew 25 and the pounds here in Luke 19. But nestled in here is a very powerful part of the parable. Because as soon as this king announces he's going to get a kingdom, verse 14, watch what the citizens of the city say. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him. That is, they wrote a letter, all the citizens wrote a letter to Rome, if you will, saying, we don't want this guy. We don't want him, and he will not rule over us. That's what he says. We will not have this man reign over us. But just as the Lord promised, he goes and gets his kingdom and he comes back. And so after dealing with these servants, he comes to these adversaries and the execution of the Lord's adversaries, verse 27. The Lord says this, this is Christ speaking as well of his own life and kingdom. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. If it's your first time in a long time being in church, or first long time reading from the Bible, in the American culture, that statement might even startle you. But Jesus says he's the ruler and the Lord, and when he comes, he'll gather all those who would not let him be their Lord, and he'll say, slay them right here in front of me. That ain't this touchy, touchy, feely, feely Savior that are preached about all over this nation. But my friend, that's the real Jesus of the Bible. Don't misunderstand. Don't let somebody else misrepresent Christ in another way. By the way, my question is this. When he announces to the citizens, I'm going to gain my kingdom, I'm going to come back, why is it they didn't want this man to reign over them? He's a nobleman. He's a righteous nobleman. Why would they say, we don't want this man to reign over us? You know why? It's simple. They knew, it's like when you get a new sheriff in town, or you get a new president, or you get a new governor, my friend, there's changes in the air. And they know if we have him as the authority, we're going to change some things. He's going to come in here and he's going to change a lot of stuff, and he's going to want us to do it this way, and he's going to want to do it this that way, and he's not going to worry about our opinions. He's only going to come in as a dictator and try to tell us and run our lives. We don't want that. My friend, I just want to be honest with you. That's why people don't become Christians. That's why people aren't saved. It's pretty incredible. If we all know we're dying and there's a judgment that's awaiting us and there's a heaven that's promised through the blood of Jesus Christ that's offered to whosoever will, why do men not come to that? Here's the same reason, Luke 19. Luke 19, if you'll pay attention, two of the most instructive verses are these verses, 14 and 27. Here's why people don't trust Christ. We will not have this man reign over us. I want to do my life my own way. I got my own ideas, preacher. Got my own plans. Got my own dreams. Got my own agenda. Jesus ain't going to come in here and mess up my plans. And if he'll ride with my plans and bless me along the way, I'll consider him. But if he comes in here and wants to change a bunch of stuff, he wants to just be a dictator, I ain't interested. Well, my friend, that's good that you can summarize that and make that decision, because I'm going to tell you this, he ain't changing for you. He is a dictator. He's God. He's the King. He's the Lord. He doesn't call us to a democracy as we know in the American way. He calls us to theocracy. My friend, he's King. Your opinion does not matter. And all we do to foul up our lives, he's come to set us free in his truth and his righteousness and his authority and his leadership. And if you want to throw all that away and do it your way, there's a proverb for you. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Have it your way. Have it your way. You ain't going to like the ends of it, but he'll let you have your way. But if you refuse His authority, that's why, my friend, those who milk salvation to be any other thing are robbing the Word of God. Here's salvation. It's a king that's gone to get a kingdom. And here's what he wants. Subjects. Subjects that he'll purchase through his own blood, that he'll rule over in your life and make you new and give you the best life for eternity. Amen. That's the kind of shepherd that he is. But if you refuse him, we can't erase the scripture. There's coming an awful, awesome consequence of eternal judgment. If you refuse him now, he will refuse you then. Let's bow for prayer.